Hallelujah. God's good. Thank you, Pastor Ben. Thank you. Hallelujah. Father, as we open your word tonight, we give you all the glory and all the praise. We worship you and we thank you and we give you glory. Thank you, Jesus, that it's through your blood and your body that we're forgiven. It's through your blood and your body that we find life. And so we come before you tonight, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us. Holy Spirit, that you'll hover over this word to perform it in our lives and in our hearts. Your word's not complicated, Lord. It's not hard to understand. And I pray for the simplicity of this word tonight, that you'll help us not only to hear it, but to walk in it, to allow this word tonight to govern us, to decide how we're going to behave, how we're going to think, how we're going to speak. And so, Lord, mold us and shape us through your word tonight, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. For the last 2 weeks or last week and now tonight, I'm just beginning a series on victorious Christian living. And last week, what I'm trying to do over the next few weeks is to open up for us how we can truly walk in victory in our lives. And some of the things I'm looking at may not be usual things that you would think about in terms of walking in a victorious Christian life. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about being set free from the past. Because I believe before we can begin to walk with God, before we can begin to enter into our destiny, our potential in the kingdom of God, we've got to be set free from the past. So last week, we talked about how we need to understand that the price has been paid for our forgiveness. Just as Pastor Ben's been teaching us now, as we took that cup and took that biscuit tonight, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about our past being washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Somebody was arguing with me up in the cafe this morning over breakfast, and it got a little heated. This fellow was yelling at me this morning, and I was trying to explain to him that through the blood of Christ, every single sin can be forgiven when we come to him, ask him for his forgiveness and repent. There is no sin. Listen, there is no sin. There is no backsliding more powerful than the blood of Jesus. All right? 1 John 1:9 says that through the blood of the Lamb, we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. No matter how dark your past might have been, no matter how sinful you might have been, the blood of Jesus is enough to wash you and make you clean. So last week we talked about forgiveness, about completely releasing our past and then forgiving ourselves. We've got to learn how to forgive ourselves. How many Christians are walking around condemned because of their past or feeling that they're not good enough or they're not worthy? Listen, none of us is worthy without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of us are worthy. Amen? Every single one of us. It doesn't matter who. Corey and I have been reading some biographies this week, and we love to read missionary biographies. And I got a photo I want to show you. Some of you have probably read the book Through Gates of Splendor, which is the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, altogether five young American men who went to the Alka Indians in South America. These were a violent and a wild tribe. Nobody had taken the gospel to them before. And what happened was these young men, they took their wives and their kids with them, and they set up a little camp in the jungle, and gradually they made contact with these very isolated Alka Indians. And over a period of time, they gave them gifts. They dropped them out of an aeroplane, and then they figured that it was time to make contact. And one of them was a pilot, so they took a little plane, and the five of them got in this little plane, and they landed on the beach beside a river right in the middle of the Alka territory. And they waited beside the plane, and they had gifts. They wanted to tell the people about Jesus, and the Alka Indians came and murdered all five of them. They mutilated their bodies and left them on the beach, left them in the river. And it was some time later before the wives and the children found out what had happened. And of course, it happened in the 1950s, and it was shocking news around the world that these five young men, fine young men, had been slaughtered for the sake of the gospel. But some of the wives chose to stay. And Elizabeth Elliot was one, Jim Elliot's wife. She chose to stay with the people, to stay in that area. And something broke in the spirit realm. Something broke when those five men died. And as these ladies, and they were just ladies now, widows with their little children, and they gradually made inroads into the Alkas, and the Alkas, many of them started to come to Christ. And I wanted to show you this photo to talk about forgiveness, because those two men who were baptizing that white girl and the white boy over there with his hands on his hips, those were two of the men that murdered their father. Those two men there that are baptizing that little girl, they had murdered her father some years before. But now they've come to Christ. And the next photo shows you the leader of the group that murdered those people. His name is Minkaye, and he's there with Nate Saint's wife. And he became a really strong minister of the gospel. You see, you and I can choose. I lived in a nation for almost 20 years where payback is a tremendous stronghold in the hearts and the minds of the people. But that's the opposite of the nature of Jesus Christ. You and I, we can choose to be like him, and we can choose to forgive. The prophet Jeremiah talked about the covenant that we now have that Pastor Ben just talked about. He's prophetically speaking about the covenant that we have through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that, in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, talking about God, it says he will forgive our iniquity and he will forget all of our sin. Now, we dealt with this last week, so I'm not going to go over it too much again, but by way of setting a foundation for tonight, we need to understand that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, through the covenant that we have now, and interestingly, those verses in Jeremiah are repeated again in Hebrews chapter 8, because this is the covenant that you and I live in now, where when we come to him and ask him to forgive us, he does. Because the provision's already been made. He forgives the iniquity, which is the condition of our hearts, and he forgets about our sin. And I said last week, how can a God who knows everything forget something? Because he chooses to. He chooses to forget. So you and I need to understand that the provision has been made for us to be absolutely released from our past, no matter how dark. Come on. Some of you think, oh, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. And Jesus does. And he understood. He forgave that thief on the cross who was being executed for his crimes. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's the invitation to all of us. No matter where we've been, come on, tell the person beside you. No matter what you've done, come on, tell somebody. No matter what you've done. So as we understand that our hearts are cleansed through forgiveness, as we understand that our past has been forgiven, what's the next step? So here's week number two. Week number one was the powerful principle of forgiveness, to wipe the slate clean. And now we come to part number two, which is surrender. And it's interesting, I was so blessed that without knowing what the message was, the worship team chose to sing that song, I Surrender All. As we're ready to move forward with Jesus Christ, because the past has been dealt with, he becomes our Savior and our guide. But we mustn't only receive him as our Lord and King, but we must submit to his leadership of our lives. Amen. When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, now this is a really sobering thought today, especially in Pentecostal churches, because we concentrate on getting people to confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you believe in your heart, all right, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that you'll be saved. And that's true. But that's the beginning point, you see. That's the start. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, you can't just come and make a confession and then go out and live like the devil again. You've got to come and submit to his leadership. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the power of surrender. We can confess with our mouths, but if we don't do what he's calling us to do, I want to ask you, is he really our Lord and our Savior? Huh? It may be contradictory to talk about surrender as being a pathway to victory, because it's the opposite of the way of the world, but it's the foundational principle in the kingdom of God. You want to be victorious in the kingdom of God? Then surrender to him. Allow him to move through you. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his letter, he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. You see, the exaltation that comes from God, the lifting up that comes from God is worth having. If we try to lift ourselves up and make ourselves noticeable, then we place ourselves in a position where God might begin to resist us. Peter goes on to say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. So we want to live in that atmosphere, that attitude of surrender to God. Luke chapter 8, let's have a look at that together. It's a well-known story, and I want to bring out something tonight that you might not have seen before. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus, this is where he overcomes the storm. The enemy is trying to stop him from getting to Gadara, to this beach on the other side of the sea. But when he ultimately gets there, there's a tremendous confrontation that happens between the Son of God and the kingdom of darkness. And it's through a man that we know as the Gadarene demoniac, a man that was absolutely full, possessed by demon spirits. And in Luke 8, let's just read verses 27 to 29. And when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So you can see that the manifestation of the demonic spirits within him is governing his lifestyle, because you will manifest the spirit that is inside you. All right, this man is full of demons. And so because the demons have taken him over, his lifestyle reveals some of the things that are going on in the spirit world through him. All right, he's got unclean spirit. All right, he's got spirits of violence because he's being such a violent man. You will manifest the spirit that is inside you. If you have a spirit of anger, you'll be an angry person. You have a deceiving spirit, you'll tell lies. You'll be a person who deceives people. If you have a spirit of lust, then you do lustful things. That's why Jesus said that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not called that by accident. So that the manifestation in our lives of the Holy Spirit is that we'll walk in holiness and surrender to the Lord. Amen. Also walk in the power of God, because that's what he wants us to do as well. And so in verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus. Now, do you picture it when you read the Bible? I imagine what's going on. I imagine I'm there, because I love this book. I love the word, and I love what Jesus did and what he said. And I like to imagine that I'm there watching, and I try to imagine what the beach would have looked like, and the boat coming up, little wooden boat coming up onto the sand, and the disciples gathering around as they're all getting out of the boat. And suddenly this wild, naked man comes running towards Jesus. Maybe he's got bits of chain hanging off him from where he'd broken chains before, and he comes running towards Jesus, and maybe people are thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And he came and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. That's the demonic spirit speaking through the man. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was, look at this. This man was so violent, it says he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. You know, one of Satan's principal tactics against us is to isolate us. One of the first things Satan wants to do to damage your life is to interfere with your relationship with God by removing you from other people with whom you can fellowship with God. The devil wants to isolate you. The devil wants to get you in a place where you're out there on your own, so that he can continue to torment you and to convince you that you're not worthy or you're not good enough. That's why it's so important for us to resist that call to isolation and come together. So much happens when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we fellowship together, we worship together, we receive the ministry of the word together, we're encouraged and we're strengthened. And what's the devil doing to this man? He's driving him off out into the wilderness. And this fellow was breaking the chains and breaking the shackles. This demon-possessed man was wild and violent. He wore no clothes and he lived amongst the dead bodies. And he kept breaking those chains. Now, we don't know how he came to be in that condition, but it was clear that he needed a powerful release. He was possessed by spirits of darkness, manifesting through him in the nakedness and the violence and sleeping with dead bodies and so on. So he was dominated by the authority of Satan. And even man's best efforts at restraining him, they tried chains and they tried shackles, but they weren't good enough. The man, you know, often demonically possessed people can have kind of a strength beyond their own human limitations. We've seen that over the years sometimes when people are really possessed by demons, that they can have incredible strength. And this man broke the chains and ran wild, continued to run wild. And although most people today don't manifest demonic spirits like that, nevertheless, the same spiritual battle between Christ and the kingdom of darkness, between the power of God and the powers of evil, are present in the world today. And there are people, so many people, that are walking according to the ways of the world, or even according to the ways of the kingdom of darkness. They might not be running around naked and sleeping with dead bodies, but nevertheless, the lordship, the authority in their life does not come from God. All right? And so they can have that tendency to become wild. They can have that tendency to be uncontrollable. And what happened was the people, to try to control this man, this is so good, to try to control this man was wild, this man was sinful, this man was violent, he was dirty, he was naked. And so the only thing they could think of, the people in their own thinking, the only thing they could think of to do was to bind him up with chains. But binding up with chains didn't do it. Binding him up with chains just made him wilder and made him break those chains. And then the demons drove him into the wilderness. What he needed was an encounter with Jesus Christ. What he needed was an encounter with the grace and the love and the authority of Jesus Christ. Many times chains and shackles that the world or we try to put on people to control their behavior, it doesn't work. So often we see it. I've been in the ministry nearly 30 years. We see it where people are not living right. People are doing the wrong thing. People are, you know, running towards the things of darkness, or, you know, running wild. And I mean, we're surrounded by it. Look at what's happening in our teenagers today. Look at what's happening in our communities today. Our group, praise God, they're out at Yarrabah tonight. So many young people out there that are dominated by the wrong types of things, you know. But it's true here in Cairns. It's true right up through the Cape. It's true everywhere. But when man tries to control it with, figuratively speaking, chains and shackles, with the law, look, the police do a great job, but so often that doesn't work. Courts don't work. Sending people to jail doesn't work. It's the same principle of this man. All right, he was in need, he was wild, he was sinful, he was possessed by the devil. He's an extreme case, if you like. But that same principle is alive all over the world today. And what the world is trying to do is to bind him up with chains and shackles. What the world's trying to do is to, through the law and through trying to control people, when what they need is an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's why God's filled us with his Spirit. That's why Jesus came and died. That's why he said before he went up into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, he had shown them, he had revealed himself to his disciples, and he had risen from the dead. They thought it was all over. They thought he was dead and gone. They went back to their fishing. And he rose from the dead and he walked around. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time. He didn't want it to be a secret. He wanted people to know that I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I've overcome sickness, I've overcome sin, I've overcome death, I've risen from the dead. Now go ye therefore into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. He took it back. You see, Adam and Eve surrendered it. They surrendered the God-given authority that the Father had given them in the garden to tend the earth and keep it and to, you know, live in that beautiful garden, eat from the tree of life as often as they wanted, but they were deceived by Satan, so they gave away the God-given authority to look after things. And Jesus, by his sinless life, took it back. So powerful. I hope you understand that. It's so powerful. And it's not just some theological thing that you read in the Bible that you know, this applies to your life. This is you and me, that Jesus died and then he rose from the dead so that he could, you see, he lived without sin, right? You understand that. His mission basically was to come in a body like yours and a body like mine, subject to all the temptations that you and I are, the Bible says, yet was without sin. That was his mission, to live without sin in a body like mine. My body has sinned. Your body has sinned. All right, without Christ, I'm lost. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I've been dominated by the things of the flesh. But But Jesus came to take that away, to pay the price for that by living without sin and then dying on the cross. And the disciples understood that. Many of them saw him die on the cross. But when he rose from the dead, man, that just blew everybody away. That was just incredible. He rose from the dead. And then he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. How could he say that? Why did he say that? Because firstly, he lived without sin. And he took back the authority that Adam and Eve had surrendered in the Garden of Eden. He brought us back. Come on. He brought us back into fellowship with God by bringing us back, redeeming us, buying us back, bringing us back into that relationship that God originally intended for humankind on the earth. That's why he made us in his image and likeness, so that we would represent him in the earth. Bit hard for a rhinoceros to represent him in the earth, or an alligator or a crocodile. They're not made in his image and likeness. Everything else he spoke and he created it. But when he created man, he got down on his hands and knees and he physically molded him in his own image. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Bible says. And then Adam became a living being so that Adam could represent him in the earth. God lived in heaven, went back to heaven, left Adam to look after the earth, made in his image. Be like me. But that image was marred and broken through disobedience. And Jesus, by his obedience, opened the doorway for us to come back into that beautiful, in fact, not the same as Adam and Eve, but much better, much better. The book of Hebrews, at the end of chapter 11, it says that God has given us something far better than those guys in the Old Testament had, because he's given us, we are this side of the cross. We are living in the power of the covenant Pastor Ben talked about, through the blood and the body of the Lamb of God. Not only that, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have far more than what they had, anybody had, up until that time. And so Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead demonstrating that he is victorious over sin, over darkness, over sickness, over death. And he's inviting you and me to come into that victory. Last week we talked about the first way to come into that victory is through forgiveness. Now tonight, it's through surrender. It's through surrendering to him. So we have this wild man in our story. And people are trying to bind him with chains and shackles. He continued to break the bonds. And I want you to, can you get that? The parallel to what's happening today? Hello? Did you get what I'm trying to explain to you is that we don't have people necessarily running around naked and sleeping with dead bodies, but we have people who are taking their authority from the wrong places. They're obeying the wrong voices and they're living in the wrong way and they feel like they're disqualified, and maybe in some ways they are. And so the ways of the world is to shackle them and to bind them, lock them up in jail. I've been to Lotus Glen. We had a powerful prison ministry up in Papua New Guinea at Bamana Jail, where these men are chained and shackled. They're locked up. But that doesn't change their hearts. They break out, they get released, and then they go and do some more crimes, and then they finish up back in there again, because the chains and the shackles don't change people's hearts. And this guy is a picture of that. They bound him up and they chained him up and he broke the chains and went wild again. And this kept happening over and over again until one day the Son of God got out of the boat and stood on the beach. He didn't have any chains on him. He wasn't going to bind this guy up with chains. He came to set him free. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own Son. Come on, this is such a principle in the world today. This is such a principle in your life and my life. Maybe some of you have been to prison. Maybe some of you have gone through courts and had the chains and the shackles that I'm talking about. Maybe not literally, but you know what I mean. The binding, the chains and the shackles of the things of the law. And I love ministering in the prison. I love going up to Lotus Glen, because you can be free even though you are bound with chains and shackles. You can be free. One day I was ministering at the prison in Papua New Guinea, in Bomana, and I'd been going in there for several years, and we'd seen hundreds of the prisoners come to Christ because the chains and the shackles didn't work. What worked was a relationship, an introduction to Jesus Christ, just like this. And there was a guy named George who was in prison. He'd been in for 7 years for embezzling. He used to work at the bank, but he was helping himself to a little bit too much of the bank's money, and they eventually caught up with him, and George went to prison. And as I was finishing ministering this day, George came over and he'd become like the leader of the fellowship. And there were hundreds of prisoners there because they had nothing else to do. And so they had come to, we called it Dedication Day, where we would go in there and we would minister the word of God. And we could do altar calls and everything. We led these men to Jesus. We baptized them in water. And George came up to me one day and he said, "Pastor, we want to give you a present before you leave today." And he came up to me and he gave me a pot plant. And I thought, oh, that's nice. But what they did was they took the tyres, the old tyres from the tyre shops that were going to be thrown away, and they would take ute loads of these old tyres and they would give them to the prisoners. And what the prisoners would do is they would take these old worn out tyres and they would cut them and they would bend them around and they would stitch them up with wire and put a little base in them, and then they would make pot plants out of them and they would paint pictures around the outside of the black rubber of the tyres and they would put things in there. And this pot plant that he gave me that day, it had this beautiful single red rose growing in it. And it was just extraordinary. Here in the prison, there's this pot plant made out of an old tyre with one long-stemmed red rose growing in it. And he said, "We want you to have this." And I looked at it and I realized what it was. And he said to me, "Pastor, we were like these old tyres. Nobody thought we were good for anything. They blocked us up in here. They bound us up in here. But just like these old tyres, God has taken us and made something beautiful out of us." And painted around there was white paint painted around the outside of this tyre that had been made into a pot plant. And it was a pattern of barbed wire. And I said, "George, why did you paint barbed wire on that thing? You know, I mean, it's like a picture of the prison." And he said, no, have a closer look." And around the thing, the barbed wire was broken. And he said, "What we want you to know as you take this and have it in your church is that even though we're here behind the barbed wire, we're really free because Jesus Christ has come to set us free." Hallelujah. Amen. So whatever, chains and shackles don't work. What they need, and what George understood and the others in there understood, is that they need an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And that's what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 3. What the law could not do, God did by sending his son. This man was insane and uncontrollable until the Son of God stepped out of the boat onto the beach. And this man was about to have a life-transforming encounter with the King of Kings. Jesus wasn't going to bind him up with chains. He wasn't going to do that. And that's not what he does today, all right? What he does is he comes to set you free. He invites you to come to him. He was chained. He was bound. He was nailed to a cross so that you and I would be free. In verse 30 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus came up. Now everybody's afraid of this man. They've been binding him with chains. He's weird. He's full of demons. Jesus gets out of the boat. In verse 30, goes up to him and says, "What's your name?" Nice question. He's treating him like a human being. He says, "What's your name?" And the man said, "Legion," because there were so many demons in him. And the demons begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Boy, that's interesting. The demonic spirits in this man recognized the authority in Jesus Christ. The demonic spirits in this man recognized that Jesus could command them to do whatever he wanted them to do. They didn't want to go into the abyss. And if you read in the book of Revelation, that's where they're going to finish up anyway. That's where the smoke and Satan is held bound for 1,000 years. That's what happens in the abyss. They didn't want to go into the abyss, and they knew Jesus had the authority to send them there. So they begged him that he wouldn't send them into the abyss. Now, here's an encounter, right? This guy, he's like a vessel for all these demonic spirits. And the demonic spirits in him know their time's up. And they're saying, "Don't send us into the abyss." And he saw a whole bunch of pigs grazing on the hillside. And so he commanded them to go into the pigs, and then the pigs were all destroyed anyway. Jesus was not afraid or repulsed by this man. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what he would do in this man's life. And he was looking, Jesus was looking beyond the nakedness and the dirt and the demon possession of this man to see what this man could become. And he looks at you like that. He looks at me like that. No matter what condition we come to him in, he looks at us and he recognizes what we can become. Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that he cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. When he was originally dealing with Mary Magdalene, the Bible also teaches us that she was an immoral person. when he was dealing with Mary Magdalene. He wasn't so much thinking about the fact that this immoral woman was possessed by seven demons. He was looking at what she could become. And so he got rid of that spiritual bondage. He got rid of those demons out of her. And then she became one of his disciples. And when he rose from the dead, she was the first person he spoke to. She was the first one, Matthew 28, you can read it. All the others had gone back trying to think out what had happened. And Jesus came to her, this woman. He said, Mary. As soon as he spoke her name, oh, it's a beautiful story. She knew it was him. What about Gideon? God came to Gideon. He said, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. He wasn't a mighty man of valor. He was the weakest member of the weakest tribe hiding in a hole in the ground. But God could see beyond that. God could see beyond his current circumstances to see what he could become. And you and I need to get a hold of that. You and I need to understand that God can see beyond our current situation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was not so much preoccupied with the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet and the spear in his side and the fact that he was dying a horrible, painful criminal's death. The Bible says he had his eyes on something else. He had his eyes on the joy that was set. That's a powerful word. The joy that was there already set before him. What do you think about when you're going through a tough time? It'll pass. It'll pass. Put your trust in Jesus. Surrender to him. This demon-possessed man, they tried everything. They tried the law. They tried the chains. Nothing worked until he had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through grace. Through grace and forgiveness. In verse 34 and 35, it says, when those that fed him saw what happened, who fed them, the pigs, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Verse 35, and then they went out and came to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here he is, delivered and set free. It's really interesting. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is a picture of surrender, isn't it? The guy, somebody had gone and got some clothes for him. That happens in this church a lot, doesn't it? Somebody had obviously gone and found him some clothes. The demons have all departed. The guy's in his right mind. And he's ready now to serve Jesus. He's surrendered to Jesus. The second part of victorious Christian living is to surrender our lives to him. Next week we'll talk about something else. But tonight I want to talk about surrender. And this man who had been through so much is sitting at the feet of the Lord and he's ready to serve him. The Bible says he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. But Jesus said to him, you go back to your family, back to your people, back to your community and tell them what great things God has done for you. And that's what he did because now his life is surrendered to the Lord. What's he saying to you? What's he saying to me? Or have we got our fingers in our ears because we don't want to give up our comfortable lifestyle or we don't want to inconvenience ourselves by looking after the disadvantaged and the broken? What's he saying to you? It's not really a mystery, you know. You read this word and he speaks to you. You read this word and he guides you by his Holy Spirit. And this man was surrendered to Jesus. The law wasn't able to bind him. The law wasn't able to control him. And the law can't control people anyway. What has to happen is people's hearts have to change. And when Jesus stepped out of that boat onto the beach, that man's life was totally transformed because he came face to face with the love and the mercy of Jesus. Other people had bound him with chains and mistreated him. Jesus said, what's your name? And straight away, the demons recognized who he was. And he set the man free. When we encounter people whose lifestyle may seem evil or repulsive to us, we make a mistake by trying to manipulate or control them by using chains and shackles of the law or threats of punishment. What they need is a powerful encounter with the love and the grace and the authority of Jesus Christ through us. Through us. Whatever strongholds have resulted in people's lives, whatever chains and shackles have held people bound, Jesus is here now to set you free. One word from him, and he'll set you free if you'll only surrender to him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." Hallelujah. I want the musicians to come. Father God, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you that no matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter what things have bound us, no matter what chains and shackles have tried to control us, Lord, we thank you that in you, we are set free. By your grace and your love and your mercy, we are set free. And so we thank you tonight that our past is gone. Our past is gone. Jesus, you paid for our sin. You paid for our shortcomings. You paid for our failures. And our past is gone. And Lord, we can come to you, Lord, in whatever condition we're in. This man came to Jesus in such a terrible condition, naked and dirty and full of demons. And Jesus said, "What's your name?" "Set him free. Set him free." And the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, totally surrendered to the will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, tonight, we want to surrender to you. Tonight, Lord, no matter what condition we come in, no matter what situation we've been in, we come to you. And we honor you and we magnify you. We love you. We worship you. And Lord, we want to serve you with everything we have. So tonight, we surrender to you. Tonight, we yield our hearts and our lives to you. Lord, we ask you tonight to forgive us where we've fallen short of the mark. Forgive us where we've done the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing. Lord, tonight, we want to make it right with you. We've taken communion together. And now tonight, Father, we love you and we honor you. We want to serve you. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? Prayer team and I here, Pastor Ben's here, Corey's here.